Turn again to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, last book of the Bible, chapter 3. We'll read the first 6 verses. Here is the letter that was sent to the church in Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let me refresh your memory a little with what we said a week past Sunday, that chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation are made up of 7 letters sent to 7 different churches. It's obvious then that there is a message in each one, and its primary application was to that particular church to whom it was sent. But then also we have the recurring statement in each letter, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," which simply emphasizes this, that not only was there a message, first of all, for the church that received that letter, that is the church that was named in it, but the message to that church was to be listened to by all the other churches. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And since these letters have been preserved for us and find their place right here in the inspired scriptures, it's obvious that the message that was sent to these Christians at that time is a message for us today. You remember the Lord himself said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Then he reminded us again on one occasion when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life." He that heareth and believeth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the idea of being able to hear is that we've got the ability to hear. You might say the capability of hearing. But you've also got the responsibility, because sometimes you can close your ears to what is being said. However, he would emphasize here, "He that hath an ear," that is the ability to hear, "let him hear," that is, let him incline the ear intently to get the message. Let him hear. Hear what? What the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, it's so easy for us to have our minds absolutely blanked out. To say this, "Well, I'm certainly not going to be told by so-and-so or so-and-so." For instance, now, if I may mention some of these cults again, and they're coming around, and perhaps they work beside you. You may have somebody that works beside you who is bound up in some of the cults. You say, "Oh, I wouldn't let him tell me anything. I'm certainly not going to be instructed by him or told by him." That's fine. But then we're just as liable to say, well, I'm certainly not going to listen to so-and-so. He's not going to tell me anything. I'm fine. But there's one thing we must not do, and that is we must not say that we're not going to take what's in the Word of God. If we do, then we're simply blanking out our mind to what the Spirit has to say. If it's in the Scriptures, it's all the same whether it's told to us by some greatly educated doctor, philosopher, or whether it's told you by some man who sweeps the streets, or a plowman, or a tinker like John Bunyan. It makes no difference who the channel is and who it is that God's using, provided it's the Word of God as given to us by the inspiration of God. And if it's a word of the Holy Spirit, you and I should be prepared to take it, no matter who the channel is that's giving it out. He that hath an ear, let him hear. There then is the responsibility of each of us to apply ourselves to what is said in this book. Now remember, I remind you of this again, there's a blessing for us even in the reading of that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. There's a blessing even in the reading of it. Now I remind you again, you can read it through in an hour and 15 minutes. If you read a little faster, you may do it quicker than that. It's normal time. An hour and 15 minutes, you'll read right through the 22 chapters. There's a blessing for reading it. But there's a warning also that we've not to take from it or add to it. Now, how will you know whether you're adding to it or taking from it if you don't know what's in it? So you see, it's incumbent upon us that we familiarize ourselves with what is written for our instruction. So I bring you to the fourth letter, the one written to Sardis. Now, the Lord is presented in each of those letters in a different character. And the character in which he's presented is suitable to the condition that prevailed in each church. Now he's writing this letter to Sardis, and he says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And you go back into chapter 1 and you find out what those seven stars are and what the seven lampstands are and so on. And in chapter 1 you find him, he's walking in the midst of the seven lampstands, observing what's going on in each church. He holds in his hand the seven stars. He has control. And he's saying here, as the one who has control and the one who observes, he's saying he's sending this message to the church at Sardis. He says, I know thy works. There's nothing can be hidden from the Lord. He says this right down through to those churches. I know thy works. I know thy works. And so on. He could observe exactly what was going on. And these churches were still working, you know. And I remind you again what I've said here and said other places. That if the Holy Spirit was to be withdrawn tomorrow, a great amount of the activity in religious circles would still go on just the same. Because it's got nothing to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord was to come tonight and take his church home, the real believers were to go home. Religious institutions would go on just the same. They would have all their activities just the same. Wouldn't make any difference to them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been put out. And we saw when we looked at the message to the Laodiceans the other week, even the Lord was outside the door, but all the works were going on inside without him and without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, knowing that, and we lend our ear to what the Spirit has to say to us, we must be careful, lest we also fall into that category, that we get things so organized, get things so pushed along, that we can do without the Holy Spirit. Or we could even get on without the Lord, or acknowledging his Lordship. Now watch when he says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Finding themselves in a name. There's no life. It's a good at having a name if there's no life. I knew of a man, and when their first child was born, he and his wife were so delighted, so delighted. So would you be? Little boy. The little boy was a bit weak. He only lived 3 days and died. So the man went over to the registrar's office, and he said, I have come to register a birth. But you are. So the registrar took down all the particulars and the name, the little boy, etc., etc., etc. After he had gone through it all, he says to the registrar, and now I want to register a death. He looked at him. He says, that little boy died today, this morning. The registrar looked at him, he knew him, mentioned his name. He says, now, if you had told me that when you came in, there was no need to go through all the form of the first registration. I could just have made one registration. There was no need even for you to give the child a name. I could just have put the registration in, male child was born, and died. That's all. There's no need for a name. What's the good of having a name? There's no life. Now he said, you have a name that you're living, a name you're professing, but you're dead. You know, it's a remarkable thing when God gave the great revival in the days of Martin Luther, the great Reformation, why they had a name to live, they called themselves Protestants. Why were the Protestants? Because they were protesting. They were standing in protest against the corruption that had come in to Christian profession. The corruption of doctrine, the corruption of practices. And Martin Luther, by reading the Word of God, found out what was the truth over against the corruption of the Roman Catholic institution. And propounded the great doctrine, the just shall live by faith. And those that left the corruption of the Catholic Church at that time were called Protestants. They had a name. Today they have a name to live, but are dead. And the same corruptions that were prevalent then in the Roman Catholic Church are prevalent today in the so-called Protestant churches. Let's face it. They've got a name to live. That's all. Living on a name. They're dead. Time and time again, God has been pleased to give revivals. There was a time when corruption was so rife in the state church in England, the Episcopal Church. Things were so corrupt there that the Wesleys broke out and preached holiness, for they saw nothing but immorality in religious circles there. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. See the man rolling down the street one Saturday night with his raincoat on and his black hat in the back of his head, singing to himself and rolling from side to side, and two big bottles sticking out of his raincoat pockets. I said to the man that was in there, who's he? He says, that's the local vicar. He says, he'll be up in the pulpit tomorrow morning. I said, will folks go in here? He said, yeah. He says they've been up at the club with him tonight. They're the same as he is. Corruption. No wonder that God raised up men like the Wesleys to preach holiness. Now I know a lot of people will not accept everything that Wesley taught, but you see, there was a need for him to preach holiness. There was a need for it. To offset the corruption that had come into the state church. Then God raised up other men who didn't exactly major on the truth of holiness, but they majored on the truth of church testimony and what constituted a local church. But those who are supposed to be following them have a name to live today but are dead. Absolutely. See, it's so possible to have a name and to look back to that name and yet to be void of life. She says, I know your works. You're living on a name, but you're dead. Now he says, therefore, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. Here it is. Something is still there, but it's weak. It still remains, but it's weak. And if it's not strengthened, it's ready to die. Now he says, I want you to strengthen the things that remain. Now if you forget all else, and we say tonight, brothers and sisters, kindly remember these words. Let them sink deep. Hour after hour and day after day, this week and next week, try and think of these things. Strengthen the things that remain. See how you can take that to yourself. And ask yourself this question, now what does God want me to do? How can I strengthen the things that remain? You see, as you go down through these seven letters, you see things deteriorating. And you're beginning to say to yourself, well, is it all up? Is it all lost? Is there anything can be done? Yes. Strengthen the things that remain. Now let me remind you, we'll not turn it up. You can take it in there and look it up when you get home. Back in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22, you find the Lord speaking to Peter. Now, it's just before that he's going to be delivered up to die. Peter's just about ready to deny the Lord, and Judas is ready to betray him. The Lord says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now watch this. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. Peter, a man who stood and with oaths and curses denied his Lord. Yes, but says the Lord, when thou art turned again, when you've been restored, Peter, I want you to accept this assignment. Strengthen your brethren. Don't you think Peter carried that out? Peter stood with them, according to Acts chapter 2, and boldly he spoke out for the Lord. I think he strengthened his brethren that day. He not only strengthened them at the time of preaching, he strengthened them at the time of prayer. You find he and John going up at the hour of prayer. He was there. So Peter would strengthen his brethren in the prayer life. He would strengthen his brethren in preaching. And then the Spirit of God used him to write two letters. And in his letters he tells them this: as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The idea is if you grow, you'll get strong. He's seeking to establish them, and that's the idea of strengthening. But he says here, John writing here says, strengthen the things that remain. Now, I'll ask you in all fairness, as you let your mind travel quickly, what are some of the things that remain? Have you ever thought of it? Go back in thought now to that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. There are some things there that will pass away. And the very things that have passed away, there are some folk trying to establish them and strengthen them, and have passed away. For while many things will pass away, there are three things that shall abide, that shall remain: faith, hope, and love. These things abide. That is, these things remain. So therefore, if we're going to strengthen the things that remain, we can strengthen the faith of our brethren. We can strengthen the hope. And we can strengthen the love. These are three things that remain. Or perhaps there's many others. But we can think of these three. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, ready to be stamped out, ready to go lifeless. Paul was a little bit exercised about the Christians in Thessalonica. He was frightened that their faith would become shaky and weak. And so while he was down at Athens, he sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica. And he tells us in his letter why he sent him. He was so worried and anxious about the Christians at Thessalonica, he says, I sent Timothy in order to establish them or strengthen them in their faith. The same thought, to establish is to strengthen. But when Timothy got there, he discovered they were already strong in their faith. And they were strong in their love. But they were weak in their hope. It was their hope that had become shaken up. Now, I wonder, is it possible then for a group of people to be strong in their faith and strong in the faith? Thinking of the faith as the whole body of truth, and they may be very strong. Their creed may be all right, but their conduct may be all wrong. It may be they're strong in faith, but they've grown weak in their hope. They've lost their grip on the great hope of the return of the Lord, and that great hope perhaps has lost its grip on them. They're no longer living in view of the fact that the Lord is coming again. They've lost their hope. Or it could be that they're strong in faith, and may perhaps still be strong in hope, but have they grown weak in love? That was the thing that was brought against the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. You've left it. It may be they were strong in their faith, maybe they were strong in their hope, but they left their first love. Now we're going to strengthen the things that remain. We can endeavor to strengthen one another in faith, in our grip on the things of God. We can endeavor to strengthen one another regards our hope that the Lord is coming again. We must get a grip of this, and we must allow that truth to grip us. And then there is such a thing as becoming weak in love. First of all, our love Godward. When you were first saved, do you remember what a joyful time it was? You felt so happy about it that you knew the Lord and you were ready now for heaven. What happened? That love you had for the Lord then, you were ready to do anything for Him. What about today? And then, not only our love Godward, but our love towards others. If there is one thing the devil will try to do with regards to God's people, is to divide them, come between them with regards to their love. And if he can separate God's people one from the other, and instead of loving them, they become to that point where they begin to hate them. Now, let me turn you to what Peter said about this. Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, Peter is telling us there that these things have to be put away, laying them aside, like, you know, you take off your garments, or you've been out working perhaps in the sun, and you come home, and well, your wife says, you better get that shirt off, I'll get it in the tide and get it washed, you know? You better get a fresh one on. Laying aside all malice and guile, like filthy garments, get them aside, and then desire the sincere milk of the word. And then, of course, that being so, there will be, as it were, laying these things aside, there will be the love that will take its place. Strengthen then, brethren, the things that remain, or things gone, had finished. A week on Sunday, we're starting a special week of meetings with our brother Phil. I wonder, brothers and sisters, are we going to strengthen the things that remain? Will we endeavor to strengthen one another? Suppose each of us made it our business right now to determine that we're going to speak to somebody and invite somebody to come along. Perhaps you've already done it. I have. I've been making it my business whenever I get the opportunity to invite folks along. I hope you do. Try and get people in under the sound of the word. And when they come, pray for them. There's a lady in here on Sunday, I think last Sunday as well, not saved. She's under conviction of some kind. Pray for her. And other people that you see coming in the Sunday morning, pray for them, that they might come again during the week, and they keep under the sound of the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people, and they're living in strange, strange circumstances. Speaking to one today, and I happen to say to her, "Now, what church do you attend?" Well, she said, "I haven't been going to any for a while." I said, "How's that?" "Well," she said, "you see, I was a Baptist, and my husband's a Roman Catholic." I said, "Oh dear." "However," I said, "you know, whether you're Baptist or Roman Catholic, there's one thing you both need." She says, "What's that?" I said, "You both need the Savior. You both need the Savior." I asked her to listen into the program each morning. Then I said, "What about coming down to Faith Bible Fellowship Chapel?" I said, "We've got a man preaching on Sunday, coming along from Graham, originally from Pennsylvania. Why don't you come? Ask your husband to come." I said, "He might come with you if you'll ask him, because it's neither Baptist nor Roman Catholic, so you can bring him along to hear the word of God." She looked at me in her eyes and she says, I'll think of it." She may never come, but you know, you've got to ask. Remember the fisherman's table? 60 casts, one nibble. 60 nibbles. When you multiply 60 by 60, you'll see how many casts that is. 60 nibbles, one bite. 60 bites, one fish. Perhaps. Perhaps. But you keep casting, and you get them nibbling. Strengthen the thing that remain. It's not just the work of one man or two men. It's the work for us all. We'll work together. Strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the faith. Strengthen the hope. And strengthen the love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for an evening hour we spent together. We think of the prayers that were offered. We've been crying unto thee tonight on behalf of some who are sick. Thou knowest them. We lift them up to thee now. Grant that Arthur may be able to get home soon, perhaps tomorrow. Be with him. Strengthen him physically. Then we think of others, aged ones, who perhaps may never be any better, but be with them in their old age and in their sickness. Then we pray for every family that's represented in this assembly testimony. Oh, God bless them. Thou knowest the difficulties and the problems they've got to face from time to time. May thy blessings be upon them. Help us, O God, to be knit together in the bonds of love and unity, found striving together for the faith of the gospel. Take our thanks now and take each of us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you think so?